women, we were discussing all the different aspects and looking at enemies and seeing how short we fall on the way we treat our enemies. And Lord, let us learn from this scripture tonight. It's a very unique chapter in your book, and we thank you for this chapter. And so let us glean from it exactly what you have for us. I ask that your spirit move through this room in a powerful way, working through me and working through all the hearts, that the truth of your scripture, the truth of your word, would be brought in to each one of us and then utilized. I loved in pre-prayer that one leader, Father, prayed that it imprint upon our lives. And so I ask that this word, my King, will be given out in truth, will be received in truth, and then employed in our lives. So we give you this next 45 minutes or so and ask your blessing upon it. In your Son's name, amen. Well, ladies, tonight is the story of Isaac. And if there was ever a person in the history of the world that had a wonderful upbringing and wonderful promise, it would have been Isaac. If you think about it, 25 years of waiting for Abraham and Sarah in order to receive this promised seed, this promised offspring. So you know that when Isaac was born, he was deeply taught about how precious he was, about how miraculous he was, about how he was a promised offspring, promised by God for great work, how he would produce a promised offspring, so on and so forth, until a Redeemer came for the entire world. And then not only had he heard about this, but I believe that he truly saw with his own eyes different aspects of what it was like to be so special. If you look back how in chapter 21, God protected him by having Hagar and Ishmael sent away. And he must have learned over the years when he wondered where his big brother went, that he was the promise of God, a very special child that needed to be protected. And I think he must have learned a valuable lesson that God protects his people and provides for them. And then I'm sure he learned unbelievably in chapter 22 how God must be first in a man's life, because he saw his own father willing to sacrifice him in order to please his God. He must have seen how important God was in the life of a man. We also saw a willingness to live by a standard, and he saw that portrayed in chapter 24 last week when he was instructed to stay in the homeland and that a godly bride be brought home for him. He had about the most special upbringing you could fathom. And yet, the majority of what we know about Isaac is he is nothing more than a backdrop to greater people. He is more like a walk-on role or a bit player in a drama. If you think about his life, almost all of his life is as a prop or somehow an emphasis to someone greater, or an action somewhat more dramatic than who he is. Even in the joy of the weaning of him and the great feast to celebrate him, the drama of Hagar and Ishmael took over. In the scene of the great sacrifice of him, now think about it, the drama had him as a prop. Because what is remembered about that story is the deep obedience of his father and not the sheer obedience of Isaac. He is used more as a prop in that drama. And even with the choosing of a wife, my goodness, he's the groom. And yet he's left behind, not part of the great drama going on. And even next week, when we study how he prays for his barren wife, he is overshadowed by the jostling of these twins. And he, once again, is more of a prop or a bit player than he is this great patriarch, this great promised one and offspring. In fact, almost all of his life, the drama is not around him. And it's so interesting because he is considered one of the great patriarchs. Now notice I said almost all of Scripture, because tonight we have chapter 26 of the book of Genesis. And in chapter 26, every single thing is about Isaac. He is the star of chapter 26. Now, it's a very special chapter, and I want to kind of set the scene tonight. Because a lot of you must have thought, well, gosh, Abimelech shows up again, and kind of a boring chapter. How many of you, when you were in high school, or junior high, or college, read the cliff notes of a play or of a novel instead of the real McCoy? Because you didn't have time, and yet you did have to pass the test. And so you would buy the cliff notes version of Hamlet or Henry V or King Richard III or whatever one you were trying to omit, and you would glean from it the major truths of that book or that play. And I almost feel that tonight what we have is the cliff notes about Isaac's life. And if you will reflect on what we have learned about Abraham, it took us about 12 to 13 chapters to get a story of faith from this great man Abraham. And once we have covered Isaac, and we are off Isaac as of next week, you will see that it takes about 10 chapters to cover Jacob and his view of faith and the way faith is demonstrated through his life. It's going to take about 10 chapters also for Joseph. But tonight, we've got the cliff note version of faith. And what is so wonderful is by the end of the night, you are going to have a beautiful picture of what faith is, done in one chapter. If you have somebody that comes along to you in your road of traveling this world and says, teach me about faith. Teach me what faith looks like. And you go, wow, do I do Abraham? Do I do Isaac? Because in this one chapter, the basics of all faith, true, unbelievable faith, are given in an encapsulated Reader's Digest Cliff Notes version. And it's a wonderful chapter to use if you want to study faith or if you want to teach somebody else about faith. So keep that in mind as we go tonight. Now, I have divided this chapter into four divisions. We are going to look at a personal encounter, and that's chapter 26, verse 1 to 6. We are going to look at a peeling away of baggage, verses 7 to 11. We are going to look at persevering despite problems, verses 12 to 25. Our fourth division is penetrating others with faith, verses 26 to 33. Now let's start looking at this weak understudy that we have, this kind of fledgling bit part player, and see how he truly demonstrates and grows in this part of faith walking, and you are going to see by the end of the night that he is truly a hero in the walk of faith. So let's get started. And in our first two divisions, I'm going to go back and take them separately. But in division one, our personal encounter in verses 1-6, and then peeling away the baggage, we are going to see that these center around events that also occurred in Abraham's life. And it's so funny how life repeats itself. That we think it's not going to repeat itself. And yet it does. It does physically so much. I look at my hands and I see my mother's hands. And I used to have young hands. But there's age spots just like my mother had. And my mother used to tell me, I cannot cry, Pat. I want to cry, but I have blocked tear ducts. And I don't cry. And I had no understanding of that at all until 1 week ago when I went to my eye doctor and she goes, Pat, your left eye has blocked tear ducts. And I walked out of there. My mother's been dead almost 9 years and I thought of my mom. Life repeats itself, but not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And this chapter opens up with a repeat of a famine in the land. Does that ring a bell? Let's read verse 1 and 2. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's kind. So this definitely separates these two famines. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Well, like father, like son. Because in chapter 12 of Genesis, a famine hit the land, and Abraham heads to Egypt. And you're probably saying, wait a minute, Isaac doesn't go to Egypt. Well, he goes to Abimelech, which is sort of on the way to Egypt. And God addresses him, and he says to him, do not go down to Egypt. And I think God knows many times where we're headed before we know where we're headed. And the reason we can conjecture this is that Isaac doesn't seek out God in this. It says nowhere in verse 1 and 2. In fact, he goes to the pagan king when his first crisis hits. He does not go to his God, and he knows who his God is. He has been the promised offspring. And yet, even though this seems like Isaac is failing right away, repeating just like his father did, this is the beginning of Isaac's rise to stardom, of the play of his life. And it's when crisis hits. And I don't know about you, but he all at once is center stage in this. His dad is dead. He does not have his father to go to. And he is stumbling. He heads to Abimelech. And guess who shows up? God. And isn't that just like what we have learned all through? I keep saying that, every character, that in despair, in the fleeing, in crisis, in sin, in fear, God is the one that shows up. God pursued Isaac. Isaac was pursuing Abimelech, and I bet you in the back of his mind, he was planning on fleeing to Egypt, or God would not have been that strong. But we see that Isaac's first response as this bit player, this kind of walk-on role who has never been allowed to be more than just a shadow, is that he is fearful and he is running. And God personally encounters him in 1 and 2. And in verse 3 to 5, he gives very specific instructions in this personal encounter. He says, stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. And then in the rest of that passage, God continues with the rest of the promised blessings. God is so direct here. He reveals what he wants from Isaac, but he also reveals what Isaac will get. God basically says, follow me. And if you follow me, I will bless you. And the blessings deal with the land. The blessings deal with the descendants, that they will be many and numerous. And God even tells him why he is going to bless him like this. And he says that in verse 5. And he says, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my covenant, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. Now, God is not throwing up his famous father to him here. He is actually saying that I am the God of the decrees and the laws and the covenant, and I made them with your father. I made them with he who is going to lead unto the Redeemer, and it is good for you too. I am the covenant God. And because Abraham's dead doesn't mean that you aren't going to get the same blessings. So he is building up Isaac here as going from a walk-on role as the son to a great man to showing him that he is going to be a great man. Isaac has met God only through someone else, only through Abraham, only through the servant, only through watching what happened to Hagar and Ishmael. And yet God now shows that he personally encounters this patriarch with a demand to follow and now obey him as the last patriarch and not live through someone else, to personally encounter him, personally obey his commands, his decrees, and he will be phenomenally blessed. And Isaac now has a choice. With all of this personal encounter laid out before him, is he going to obey this God of covenant that has been revealed to him personally, not through daddy, not through his pastor, not through his best friend, not through his boss, but personally bringing him along and bringing him to center stage instead of a walk-on role? Is he going to follow this God, or is he going to make his own way and follow his own decrees? And verse 6 gives us the answer very boldly. Isaac stayed in Gerar. Isaac became personal because of this personal encounter. He decided he would follow. And this brings us to our first principle. God blesses those who personally follow him. God blesses those who personally follow him. Have you personally met Jesus? Is he real for you? Or have you just heard about him and observed him through and by others? I believe with all my heart, you would not be sitting in this room. You would not be listening to the words of God, which are what we are studying here, if God was not personally encountering you. You are not here accidentally. Great Aunt Josie, who brought you, is not the one that brought you. God is personally encountering you here in this woman's Bible study. And just like Isaac, at some point in your life, you will not be an understudy anymore. And you will not be a bit player. You will be center stage for some reason. And I bet I can tell you what the reason is. It's probably a crisis. Crisis is what brought Isaac to center stage. And I don't know about you, but crisis is what brought me to center stage, and I had to personally encounter the living God. It usually is the way we encounter him. But God, when we do encounter him, always has the same message. Follow me. Follow me. And yet we many times forget the second part of the message from this passage. And I will bless you. And this is true in all of Scripture. So we have Act 1 of the Reader's Digest Condensed Version, Cliff Notes Version of Faith. And that is, you must have a personal encounter with God Almighty, and you must choose to follow Him. That is key to all faith. And you cannot go on to Act 2 of your book of life, of your play, if you do not have Act 1 complete. It is an absolute essential to the play and the story of your lifeline. Now, Isaac has made God his own. And in all stories of faith, one event always must occur, always, in a faith story. And it might not occur like it does tonight in Isaac's life as Act 2, Division 2. But it will occur. It might be Act 4 of your life. It might be Act 5. But it will occur. And that is, God will deal with your sin. He exposes it. He lets you see the baggage you carry upon your person, our personal baggage. And in verse 7 to 11, Isaac repeats a sin that his father has done twice, revealed to us twice anyway, and that is the sin of lying. And the lie for both of these men, Abraham and Isaac, was to pass off their beautiful wives as their sisters because they were afraid for themselves. They were afraid they'd be killed by these pagan kings, or Pharaoh for Abraham, and Abimelech for Abraham, and Abimelech for Isaac. Now, God has just appeared to Isaac and had this great personal encounter with all the promises and saying, follow me and I will bless you. I get upset with Isaac in this section because I'm saying, Isaac, what are you doing? Because you just were in fear and God appeared to you and gave you these great promises telling you that all you have to do is follow, and the first thing you do is go and lie about Rebecca. And the second reason I get upset with him is I'm going, didn't you listen to your father? Didn't you learn from your father's mistakes? Oral tradition was huge in these families. Didn't you learn? Well, I think God put this in there because I think he is driving home a very powerful truth for all of us, that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have a personal encounter. You can be following him. But God will not leave you there. There is more to the faith story than just belief. He wants to clean you up. And he wants to clean up the family system of which you belong. And this is so important. Yes, relationship is very key to the faith story. But sin is major to God, and sin will be cleaned up in your life if you are going to walk in faith with God. Now, before we go on in this little story, I just want, this is kind of an aside, but I want to do a tiny little teaching about sin. And first of all, everybody sins. Everyone. Even if you're a spiritual giant like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Peter, Paul, everyone sins. And I think this is such a lesson to us because we are so frightened by sin, and we should be. We should not want to go there. But I think many times we pretend we don't sin, and we mask it. And man's tendency is to sin. And God displays this so strongly in the faith story. A second truth about sin will spread generationally unless it is stopped. And what a lesson for us. And this is an absolute exquisite illustration. Isaac does the same as dear old dad. And the same lie. And yet, it's worse. Because Abraham, at least, was married to his half-sister. Sarah truly was the half-sister. Rebecca was no sister. And it's such a truth to us that it gets worse generationally. You look at any sin in a family pattern, it is worse this generation if it has not been checked. And I think dear old daddy can hide in the closet and drink, and the children never see him drink, and lo and behold, the kids will have alcoholism in them. You do not mock God. You cannot pretend sin is not there. And then the third thing is God will expose sin. In verse 8, it says, when Isaac had been there a long time. You might be getting by with sin for a long time, but it will be exposed. And you will not get by with it in this life. Learn from this passage. God will expose sin, and he'll even use humiliating circumstances to expose you. I think how awful for what happened with Isaac. But do you know who I thought of too? Bill Clinton. The humiliation he and his family went through, all media and committees and looking at all of his sex life because he would not come to grips with it. And God will expose it one way or another. And the way it happened for Isaac is it says, Abimelech looked down from his window and saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. And the Hebrew here for caressing is very sexual. This wasn't doing this. In fact, did everybody see that? In fact, they believe it was probably sexual intercourse. At the very minor was foreplay or heavy petting. This was exceedingly sexual, and Abimelech is appalled because this was a sign of marriage. And he decrees that anybody that would touch Rebekah and Isaac would go under the penalty of death. He recognized this was symbolic of marriage, and he honored marriage. Or at least, if you're going to do that, you should be married. And this shows a morality in Abimelech. And this brings us to our second principle, that unexposed or unrepented sin harms blessings. Unexposed or unrepented sin harms blessings. Ladies, we must learn from this principle. Do not hide your sins. And I'll tell you, it's embarrassing to talk about sins. And I really try to, up front here, talk about the sins of my life. Because we are not different from each other. I don't care that I'm a pastor at CPC. I am a sinner in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it keeps me centered on my faith walk if I must face sin and keep it as a reminder to me. And so it's good to expose your sin. Now, so many of us are so good at pretending. And you might hide your sin for a long time, and it might never be exposed here. But it will be exposed, and you know your sin. And it will harm your walk, your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder why we don't have an impact. Our neighbors know our sin. They know when you lie to them. They know when you borrowed something and never return it. And when they come to your door, I never took it. I returned it to you. Because you lost it. And instead of being someone honest and paying for that, You hide your sin. We do things like this all the time. This is really a call to us to be dealing with our sin lives if we are going to walk in faith. But it hurts our blessings too. You can love Jesus, but if you let your sin go unchecked, it will hurt your faith walk. It will hurt your witness, and it'll cut back on the blessings you could receive. And we have a perfect example in the story of Lot. He did believe in God, and yet his life was totally wasted, and he destroyed the next generation and many generations on down. We think that we are just protecting ourselves, but what we are doing is we are harming our next generations. And this is where family sickness, and we are going to get into this next week and the week after that in a huge proportion. And so I want to give you a kind of a Pat Portman observation here. This sin of Isaac's was exposed, but I don't think it was repented. And I don't think Isaac stopped this sin of lying, even after this humiliating exposure. And I think of Clinton again. I mean, I'm not out there watching his sex life, but there was no repentance. And I don't care what his politician mores are, or ours, we truly saw a man that did not repent anyway publicly. And we see this in Isaac. He was exposed, but I don't think he repents. Because in chapter 27, we are going to see the four major characters of that family, all four majorly lie. Lying ends up being an inbred system of the family. And what a lesson for us to learn that sin can be exposed, and even in a humiliating circumstances, and it will not go away until it is repented. And repented means that you change, you turn and go the opposite direction. So what a lesson here, that we cannot be heroes of the faith unless we are willing to get rid of sin. And sin can be exposed publicly, and yet unless we let it be cut away, and Lot wouldn't let it be cut away, he kept staying entrenched with sin. So that means unless you repent, it will harm you and harm the blessings in your family. So let's go, though, because these are two hard parts about Isaac's life. He does have a personal encounter. He does get a peeling away of his baggage. I don't think it is a true peeling away at this point. But I think that in every great story of every human being that is put on center stage for God, there is a climax to the plot. There is a turning point. And I think these next verses of 12 to 25 are our turning point, and it is our picture of Isaac persevering in faith. As I said, I don't think Isaac repented of this sin of lying, and this is a weak spot within him, and we are going to see it grow in the next couple weeks. But I do think Isaac is growing and changing, and he stays in the land of Gerar, just like God had commanded him. And we don't want to forget that, because this passage is going to show exactly what that looked like. Listen to verse 12, what was happening in Isaac's life. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. God is staying true to the terms of the covenant. If Isaac follows him, he is going to bless him. And yes, Isaac has sinned, just like every single one of us in our faith story sin. And we have weak areas. But God, if we are continuing to follow him, will bless us. Now, we see this state that he is blessing his crop planting 100-fold. I remember when I first taught this, I wanted to teach it so accurately that I looked up in the Bible dictionary just to make sure what a hundredfold meant. And it was put very plainly. Whatever the number is in front of the word fold, that is the number of times it is multiplied. Now, I want you to think about this. It says, in the same year that he planted the crop, it multiplied 100 times. If he planted 1 acre, he got 100 acres of crops. Now, I want you to remember that this is where he is told to stay during the famine. And there's not a word in this that says the famine has left. So in the same year, and probably in the years of the famine, his crop is multiplied 100 times. I think God is showing Isaac, now that he is walking with him, Abraham's God, do you see who I am? I am a God of abundance for you, weak little bit player understudy Isaac. And Isaac had to be transformed by this, and I think we see this transformation. And we see him grow in abundance. In verse 13, it says that Isaac became rich and richer and Terah became very wealthy. In verse 14, he says it expands from just crops to farming and ranching. So his empire is spreading. Expanding so much that he's drawing jealousy from the Philistines around him. And the Philistines try and stop his success two ways. First of all, they try and get rid of him. And they hostily send him away. And the second way is as he travels on, they start stopping up his wells. And he was digging two kinds of wells. He either was reopening up the wells that Abraham had dug through kind of his nomadic journeying, or Isaac was opening brand new wells. But the thing that is wonderful in verses 17 to 22 is what we see occurring in Isaac. He has to move several times. First of all, he's hostily sent away. And then, everywhere he goes, they are filling up the wells. And yet, every place he goes, water comes. What a lesson by God. It's probably still the famine. And no matter, old wells, new wells, he is finding water. No wonder they were following him. No wonder they were stopping him up. They wanted the water, and they would send him on his way. And I love the view of Isaac here. This is the climax of the story that only then builds, because he never uses any arrogance, any aggression. He just moves on to the next place. He doesn't fight them. He doesn't argue with them. He is changing. He's not fearing. Not a word about fear. He is trusting God and persevering as he moves. He just lets them block up his well, and he'd go to the next place. And I think he had a sense of humor about it, a true sense of humor, not a caustic sense of humor that hides pain, a true sense of humor that shows peace. I mean, he's naming these wells. Oh, I'll call this well contention. Because we fought here, and I'm moving on, and I'll call this well hostility. Because, boy, they were hostile with this well. And he kept moving, and he kept moving, until he came to a place where no one fought him, and he named the well Rehoboth, which means made room for me. This is beautiful. Isaac just kept moving in this land. But did you notice he did not leave the land? He stayed obedient to God. I will follow you. You've told me to stay in the land. Do not go down to Egypt. I am not going there. I'm trusting you. He'd find water, block it up. Find water, block it up. This had not been easy for him. And this brings us to our third principle, an important principle if you are going to look at faith. Blessing does not exclude conflict in your life. Blessing does not exclude conflict in your life. Every one of us in this room, we're digging wells. We're making our way in this world. We're trying to do something good with our lives. Isn't that true? And yet, is someone blocking your way? How many of us entered marriage wanting it to be good, wanting it to be rich, wanting it to bring up life and water and nourishment, and someone has poured dirt into it? How many of you want a dream job and you work so hard, and yet you don't get the job, and you're the qualified one? How many of you want the promotion, and you work harder than anybody else in the office, and yet someone that is dirty gets the promotion? How many of you persevere in your faith with this God when the dirt of life fills the well and the goodness of your life? This is truly what was going on with Isaac. And we just read over it, oh, they filled dirt in his well. This was his livelihood. This was desert living. And yet he didn't give up on his God. How many of you feel like dirt is everywhere in your life right now? And you truly have sought to pursue good? What a stardom Isaac is rising to be, isn't he? He's not a bit player in this or an understudy in this. This man has changed and he has risen to a great height. How many of us fight in the balance of life and we get dragged down by the dirt that gets dumped on us? Let me tell you a great lesson that we have for this. First of all, most of us stop living. And we start getting down on God and down on ourselves. Isaac kept moving. He kept going. He just kept trusting God in this. And the second thing we learned from this tremendous division is a way we could pray. Because he didn't stay at Rehoboth. He went on to Beersheba. And he dug a well there. And God appeared to him for the second time and probably the last time ever stated in Scripture, at least. And this is where they had such a deep connection. He built an altar for this God. This was not Abraham's God anymore. He had seen his God make room for him in a land that was hostile. And he declared him his God. And he built an altar. And this sealed the relationship. If you are having dirt poured onto your life and you love the Lord, I want you to pray this. Make room for me. I am going to keep going in this job. Will you make room for me? I am going to keep going in this marriage. Will you make room for good for me in this marriage? This is a tremendous division. But it doesn't end with division three, because Isaac and his men, as they're digging the well in Beersheba, guess who shows up? Abimelech. And Abimelech truly is the enemy. He's the one that has kicked him out and has allowed his men to block the wells. This was a huge thing, this well water. You can't tell me Abimelech didn't know. And we see Isaac in great truth here. In verse 27, he basically says, what do you want? Because you hostily sent me on my way. And Abimelech in verse 28, I love his answer. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm. just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Well, I find this very interesting because Isaac had just said up front in verse 27, what do you want? You were hostile to me and sent me away. Now, do you think Abimelech was in denial? Or do you think Abimelech was a liar? Hard to tell from the passage, but here's the key. There was a discrepancy here, wasn't there? Now, Abimelech says he's never harmed him. And yet it was his men blocking the wells. It was his men that were jealous and sent him packing. If I had been Isaac, let me tell you how I would have handled this. And this is true of me. I would have said, oh, let's make peace. But let me recount the damage first. I would have said, hey, Abimi. I would have been on first name with him. I had to leave 100-fold crop. You got my 100 acres. Do you remember contention? Do you remember the well hostility? I would have had my scorecard. And then I said, come clean and let's make peace, my friend. Well, what was Isaac's choice? Verse 30. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. No mention of the discrepancy. No litany of the past. No scorecard saying, do you remember the 100-fold crop? I think Isaac had learned that he wasn't so clean with his God either. And yet his God had blessed him. And I think when Abimelech came and said, I'm looking for peace, it was good enough for Isaac. What change? Our fourth principle. Faith in God penetrates others and offers hope to others. Faith in God penetrates others and offers hope to others. Oh, ladies, this convicted me to my core. Because I do sort of operate on the belief that I am willing to give forgiveness. I believe so strongly in forgiveness. Because do not fool yourself, that is what Abimelech did. He offered forgiveness. Isaac gave Abimelech, he gave him forgiveness. Without the litany. And I have had a person in my life, for the majority of my adult life, truly is an enemy to me. And it has been very difficult. And I have rehearsed in my mind over and over again what reconciliation looks like with this person. And every time I have rehearsed it, I have named everything that they have done wrong to me. And then I offer them forgiveness. But Isaac has changed my heart. I hope. I really hope. Because our weak bit player Isaac offers forgiveness without anybody coming clean. And that is exactly a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. Isaac, this understudy to a great man, shows a greatness tonight that is so essential to the walk in faith. That while someone is still hostile to you, if they just come wanting peace, that we will fix them a feast and give them peace. Because I tell you, when I came to Jesus Christ, and I bet you this is true too, I minimized what was really true. I said, I recognize your power. It's what Abimelech said. And I want peace. I got to have peace. I'm not living peace. But in my heart, I was also saying things like, I really never did harm you, Jesus. And yet Jesus let me come to him that way. And he lets every one of us in this room come to us that way. And then in the plot of our lives, he will peel away the baggage. But he gives us peace. So here's the application. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need this week to make a feast? And offer them peace and hope. Well, Isaac, the least written about patriarch in all of Scripture, and he is called by the scholar Griffith Thomas. This is what he says about Isaac. Isaac was an ordinary son to a great, great father. And he was an ordinary father to a great, great son. But I disagree, because we have chapter 26. And this man displays the story of perfect faith, encapsulated into four sweet messages. We must have a personal encounter with the living God and personally make him ours. We must get rid of our sin, not just expose it, but repent. We must persevere in the dirt that is piled on us in our lives, in the conflict that will come our way, that we will continue with our God and not give up, and we will seek, make room for me. And we will forgive those who trespass against us. Let me tell you, if we had this as the plot of our life story of faith, on the center stage of our life, we would not be a bit player. We would not have a walk-on role. We would change the center stage of our families for eternity, and we truly would be heroes of faith. Thank you for Isaac, dear God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, let us learn from Isaac, because we're going to be really angry with him the next few weeks. And I truly mean that, Lord. We are going to forget what he truly did in difficult times. And I ask, my King, that we can teach this faith story. These are the cliff notes of all faith, and they are given in one chapter. Lord, let us not forget Isaac. Because it is so easy to look at the greater names in all of Scripture, but this truly was a hero of faith. And I thank you for his story. And now may we take it into our lives. Father, I ask very specifically here tonight two requests, that every woman here, with the good that is being stopped in their life, they will pray in humility, make room for me. And I ask that you will answer that prayer for every woman that addresses it to you. And I ask, my King, that every woman in this room will forgive those that are hostile to her. It is what you did for us. May we truly live that in our lives. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.